Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast for today is entitled, Some Biblical Counsel for Navigating the Drama. I hope that title is interesting and intriguing to you and captures your attention, because that's what I want to do as we introduce today's message. I think it's safe to say that we're perpetually living in the land of Chicken Little. And what I mean by that is, in America today, if you're a person who's on social media or you have cable news, if you talk with anyone in the workplace, it's safe to say we're living in a land where the sky is always falling. Now, not to downplay the issues that are going on around us in the world, because there are some very serious issues in America today, but you'd be hard-pressed to scripturally justify the level of hysteria that seems to always exist in our country at present. It's often commented by those in the media, which is an irony, because I believe that much of the hysteria exists because of the media. But it's often commented that we seem to be more divided now in America than at any other time in our history. And of course, we know that that's probably not true. After all, it was in the mid-19th century that our division in this country grew to such an extent that we experienced civil war. So it can't be said that we're more divided now than we ever have been in this country. But we do seem to be living in a time of dissent and anger and animosity, and it's not a very healthy thing at all for people to be at each other's throats to the level that they're at each other's throats in our culture today. And this seems to be played out as much on social media and the internet as it's played out anywhere. If you're a person who doesn't get on the internet a lot, I commend you for that, and I believe that there's a greater peace that you can experience in your life by being away from that sort of thing. If you don't have a smartphone, if you don't use a computer often, then you're a very blessed character indeed, because that's where much of the disagreement and much of the negativity is found. As we speak concerning biblical counsel for navigating all of this stuff, all of this drama, all of this animosity, all of the scandal, all of the outrage, I want to share with you some biblical principles, some counsel from the Word of God that I believe will save you from a great deal of emotional distress, and at the same time, perhaps even prevent you from making mistakes as you try to navigate through the landmines that exist around us in this day and age. And so principle number one is to remember basic principles for our conduct. Screaming and yelling, rioting, harshness, sinful insults, etc. These things are never right. I already know, because the Word of God tells me that a soft answer turns away wrath, that I shouldn't be yelling and screaming at people. I already know that it's wrong to take to the streets in violent protest. I already know that it's wrong to be overly harsh and critical to those that are around me, because the Word of God tells me this. I already know that my yea should be yea, my nay should be nay, so I ought not to insult others that are around me. I shouldn't say nasty things to people. I shouldn't call people names, and this is a given. Now, when you say things like that, sometimes people around you that are just absolutely obsessed with whatever scandal it is going on will accuse you of wanting to, quote, put your head in the sand or avoid the issues. But if I wanted to avoid the issues, I wouldn't be talking about them here today. And I do very much pay attention to the things that take place around us in the country, the scandals that are worth following, so that I can have a biblical answer to every man that wants to know the pastor's perspective on any of these issues. But I want to direct you quickly to the book of Philippians chapter 2, and the exhortation that Paul gives us to be Christ-like in the way that we handle things. Now, please understand that Jesus was not a weak man. Sometimes when you say that we ought to be Christ-like and gentle to those that are around us, people will answer and say, well, you're just a weak person. Jesus Christ is the strongest man who ever lived. Amen? Jesus was not a weak man. He was meek and he was lowly, but he was far from being weak. In fact, all of the sins of all of God's people from the beginning of time to the end were laid upon him as he made his sacrifice for us upon the cross of Calvary. A weak man could not find himself living 33 and a half years without sin. A weak man could not find himself being the offering for sin, being made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus by no means was weak. He was a carpenter. He looked the religious elite in the eye of his day, and he told them, you are wrong. He condemned them. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, which tells us that even though we want to be Christ-like in our demeanor towards people, there is a time when we need to look someone in the eye and call them out for their sin. But Jesus was a very meek and lowly man. He sought not his own will, but the will of the Father. This isn't to say that Jesus had a will contrary to that of the Father, but it simply means that in everything he submitted himself to the will of God for him. Now understand that Jesus is the second person of the Godhead, the Word of God, made flesh, God manifest in human flesh, God incarnate. But concerning this great humbling of himself, I want you to notice Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. Let not every man look on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We are in a rat race for our own will, our own desires to be met, our own satisfaction, our own peace, our own agendas. But Paul tells us, rather than looking on our own things, to look on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, he says in verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we know through Hebrews 12 that he endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. Jesus became obedient even unto the death of the cross. And of course, as we read in verse 9, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. And the lesson there is that when we humble ourselves, God exalts us. Now, we're not to go around seeking exaltation, but as we seek to humble ourselves, and as we do humble ourselves, God will exalt us in this world. But the point behind that is we, as disciples of Christ, should be Christ-like. We should endeavor to be Christ-like. And I can just guarantee you, if we're yelling and screaming at one another, and we're saying untrue things about one another, if we're saying unkind things about one another, we're not following the pattern of Jesus Christ, as it's depicted for us here in Philippians chapter 2. And friends, if we're not following the pattern of Christ, we're sinning, and we're living in some degree, as we often always do, of disobedience in the presence of God, and the Word of God, God Himself, would call upon us to repent. We desperately need to repent in our country today. There are so many biblical principles that I could share with you concerning God's oversight and the trust that we should have in God and leaving these things to God and humility. One of the definitions of being meek and lowly means to be lacking self-will. And so if I'm not self-willed, whose will am I following? Whose will do I desire? Who am I trusting if I am not self-willed? Well, I'm trusting God, and I'm depending on God in my life. And so to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ, who was meek and lowly and humble, we don't pursue our own will, but we pursue the will of God, and we trust him. We understand he is sovereign. We cast our care upon him, for he cares for us. And friends, there is a great deliverance that comes to the child of God when he lets go of that false sense of control and security and simply cast his care upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Another biblical principle that I want to share with you today is that we should not answer a matter before we hear it. In fact, I made a post about this past week on social media and caught just a little bit of flack for it. Proverbs 18:13 says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." This simply tells us that if we answer something before we have all of the information, all of the facts, as it were, that it's folly and shame unto us. Why is that? Because we often jump to conclusions based upon our allegiances, based upon our preconceived notions, and our own individual bias that we all have, our own life experiences. We jump to conclusions and we find ourselves lining up with people of like minds and like interests and locking shoulder to shoulder and forming a barrier and a wall, and then the scream match begins between us and those of a different point of view. But the Word of God exhorts us not to answer a matter before we hear it. Now, this is extremely relevant in some of our not-to-be-mentioned political issues in the country today. Now, just clear your mind for a moment and think of the latest political scandals of the week. In those scandals, in what is in your mind right now, we should not answer the matter before we hear it in one direction or the other. Because, friends, frankly, none of us know the absolute truth of any issue, whether it be an accusation, whether it be an intention, whether it be someone who's suspected of a crime. And this, I might add, is why fundamentally, constitutionally, in this country, we have the right to due process. It's why an accuser has the right to accuse. It's why we have a court system. It's why we have the ability to bring someone to trial, because we don't answer a matter before we hear it. And this is a biblical principle from the beginning to the end. In the Word of God, in the Old Testament, when God gave the laws of His country, His nation, the nation of Israel, a person could not be condemned unless there were two or three witnesses who witnessed the event, who could testify credibly towards that which had been accused. So the Word of God espouses and embraces the concept of due process. We shouldn't jump to conclusions one way or the other. Answering a matter, again, before we hear it, is folly and shame. To put it another way, we should always reserve judgment. We should take a step backwards. We should stop, and we should think. I have a house full of children, and one of the things that you'll hear me say to them on a weekly, if not a daily basis, when something takes place that perhaps shouldn't have happened, maybe a mess that got made, maybe someone ran and got hurt, maybe someone did something to their sibling that wasn't nice, I'll tell them to stop and think. It's fine to have fun. It's fine to run and play, but there are times in life when we need to think about what we do before we do it. Before you run out into traffic, what is it that every parent tells their child? Stop and look both ways to make sure there's not a car coming. We want to think. We want to engage our brains. God gave us the gift of a brain, and we should stop and we should use that brain, that common sense, in these situations that present themselves in this world rather than simply answering a matter before we hear it. Stop and think. And of course, as we read from the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, we want to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Now, this can apply to doctrines that we believe, but I believe that it applies to every area of our lives. Prove all things. Rather than jumping to conclusions and answering a matter before we hear it, we want to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. We want to buy the truth and sell it not, but make sure it's the truth that you're buying. When you embrace an idea and defend it with militant resolve, make sure that it's the truth that you're defending. Make sure that you're not defending a lie. Make sure that you're not defending something that is false, either a denial of something that is true or an accusation of something that is false. Either way, make sure what you are believing and defending is the truth. This is simply a biblical principle from beginning to end. Another principle from the Word of God that I try to implement in my life and would be a benefit to every single one of us in the listening audience today is to simply mind my own business. Now, there are times when things happen on a national level that involve our government, and that is your business, and it is my business, because we live in a representative republic, and we can replace our government. We can replace our elected officials. They are answerable to us, the citizenry. But many things in this world, many of the scandals, many of the issues, simply not my business to begin with. For example, if there is a scandal involving a state legislator all the way over on the other side of the continent, let's say in Oregon or in California, what business is it of mine if a legislator, not even a national senator, but a state legislator, let's say a state legislator in Oregon or California does something that I don't like, what business is it of mine that they did that to begin with? Well, it isn't any of my business because I live in Alabama. And so unless it's my representative that's doing something, it's really not my concern. We live in an obsessed world where everyone thinks that everything is their business, and it's an outrage, and it's a scandal, and everyone screams day and night about all the issues that are going on, when many of the things that people are outraged about were never even their concern to begin with. You say, well, prove that to me from the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 17, "He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears." Now, that's a funny, pithy statement, isn't it? I love the Proverbs. They're so relevant for our day-to-day lives. "To pass by and meddle with strife that doesn't belong to me is tantamount to taking a mad dog by the ears." Now, I have a Labrador, and she's about the gentlest dog on planet Earth. She's 12 and a half years old, and if I grabbed her by the ears, she'd probably get excited and think I'm going to play with her or pet her. But there are dogs in the world, and you understand this vivid picture here, that if you were to go up to this mad pit bull foaming at the mouth that doesn't know you, doesn't like you, and wants to hurt you, and you take this dog by the ears, you're holding it by the ears. Between the ears are what? Well, the teeth. And either way that dog turns its head, you're going to get bit. And you can't hold on to those ears as long as it takes to safely stay away from this mad dog and its teeth. When we meddle in strife that doesn't belong to us, that's exactly what happens. We get bit by the dog. Now, it may be on the left-hand side, it may be on the right-hand side, but if you meddle with strife that doesn't belong to you, you're going to get bit. The person that gets hurt most in all of that is the innocent person who comes along and interjects themselves in a trouble that doesn't belong to them. It's interesting, in the ministry of Jesus, there was a time when a man came to him and he said, "My parents have died and my brother won't give me any of the inheritance. Do something about this injustice that I perceive to exist because I haven't gotten anything in the inheritance." And Jesus said, "What do I have to do with any of this? What? How does this concern me?" Think about the gravity of that. You have the God-man, God manifest in the flesh, the high priest of men, the Lord Jesus Christ, the good master, the lover of sinners. And yet Jesus says, "What business is it of mine that you and your brother are arguing about your inheritance?" If even Jesus wouldn't involve himself in a feud such as that, why do we feel compelled in this day and age to jump into the middle of every single scandal? Well, I can tell you one reason. It's because we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We place ourselves in the position of judge and in the position of God and the position of Lord. We put ourselves on a throne, and suddenly everything becomes our business. Everything becomes something that we need to personally settle. But that's not the case from the Word of God. That's not the case biblically. That is not, to put it this way, an entitlement of ours. I'm not entitled an opinion on everything. Frankly, many things in this world are simply none of my business. By the way, there is a great deliverance that comes into your life when you develop the ability to see something such as that. And I'm not telling you to ignore injustice. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about jumping in the middle of feuds that have nothing to do with me or you. There's a great deliverance when we learn to just pass by and mind our own business. The Apostle Paul wrote in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11 that you and I should study to be quiet. That means give diligence and develop the ability to keep our mouths closed, hard as that is to fathom, to do our own business, to work with our own hands, as we've been commanded. We are to what? To build and develop the discipline to be quiet. We are to do our own business, not the business of someone else, and we are to work with our own hands. In other words, I need to mind my own business. I don't need to involve myself in the trouble of everyone else. Now, speaking of studying to be quiet, I want to direct you now to the book of James as we consider the tongue, the speech. Now, in the Bible, when you read the word tongue or tongues, it has reference to the things that people say and the languages that they speak. For example, the word tongues in the Word of God doesn't have reference to speaking gibberish that no one understands. The word tongues in the Bible has reference to languages. In fact, it's the 1611 word for languages. And when the KJV translators chose that word, what they had reference was to languages. And the word tongue singular many times has reference to the things then that we say. Now, James chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Some people interpret that verse as saying, don't desire to be a teacher because you'll be held to a higher standard and judged more harshly for the things that you do wrong. However, because of the context, it's my understanding of this verse that what James is correcting is the idea that you are an authority, you are a judge, and you have the right to issue judgments and edicts and decrees against other people because, after all, you are you, and you are entitled to proclaim judgment upon the world around you. And James warns us. He says, wait a minute, be not many masters. Don't try to put yourself in the position of the judge. Remember what Jesus said, judge not that ye be not judged. And then he tells us in Matthew's gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, that with whatever judgment we judge, the same will be meted back to us. And of course, there's a part in our lives for biblical judgment and biblical discernment. Jesus was one who did teach that we need to judge righteously. We need to read the Word of God and understand what is righteous and what is wicked, what is wholesome, what is sinful. We need to apply that in our lives, and we need to have biblical discernment. That's all a part of discipleship. But what Jesus is warning against in the Sermon on the Mount is to place yourself as a position of judge and go around with that sort of disposition to your fellow man around you. And if you do that, you will be judged by God in your life the same way that you're judging others. In other words, if you're harsh to other people, God will be harsh to you. And if you're kind and gentle and forgiving to other people, God will be kind and gentle and forgiving to you. It's a very simple equation. James says in James 3, to not be many masters. But then he begins to speak about the tongue, and this is contextually connected for a reason. How is it that a judge is going to be harsh to other people? How is it that we could be many masters? Well, we do this with our words, with our tongues, by the things that we say. In our day and age, you might say by the things that we write on Facebook, the things that we comment on posts, the things that we comment on YouTube, the things that we send out in tweets on Twitter or comments on Instagram or interactions we have on Snapchat. The words that we say or type or share. In many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. In other words, if you can control your tongue, your mouth, your words, you'll be able to control the entire rest of your body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. A great, strong, mighty beast of burden like a horse is controlled by a tiny bit in its mouth. It obeys us, a weaker creature, because of a tiny bit in its mouth. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven with fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm. The tiny rudder at the back of a ship turns the the direction of a ship simply because the captain of that ship turns the wheel. So is it with the tongue. Even so, the tongue is a little member, but boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, listen to me, and is set on fire of hell. We need to be careful about what we say and what we write. It is a danger in our lives. Finally, as we close the broadcast for today, I direct you to the book of James chapter 1, as we're here in the book of James, and a final exhortation to ask God for biblical wisdom and discernment. How is it that we'll know when we need to involve ourselves? How is it that we'll know what the matter is when a matter is presented and we don't want to answer that matter? How is it that we know what is our business or not our business? How is it that we know how to control the tongue and when to react with words, when to react with harshness, or when to react with a gracious attitude? It's very simple. We ask God for biblical wisdom. James says in James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What is this exhortation about in James 1? If we don't understand what's going on, if we don't know what to do, if we don't know what to believe, what we stand in need of is divine biblical wisdom. And we are to pray to God, who is pleased to give us wisdom that we might discern and navigate this world around us. Beloved, I want you to understand that it is the role of the Christian in this world to be different. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We should not look like the world. Our speech should not sound like that of the world. Our opinions should not be that of the world. The old saying is, the fish is in water, but does he know that he's actually wet? Many times we're in this culture, and I don't believe we recognize how much this culture impacts us for the negative. May we be discerning believers. May we be full of wisdom, charity, and Christlikeness in this present dark age. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you listen, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.